Chapter 4.
The Mystery of the Adytum. If you want to understand the mystery of Christ to some extent, it is necessary to have at your disposal a great freedom of consciousness. A man who has such a freedom of consciousness will be able to find out for himself whether he is busy ridding himself from the binding chains of transitoriness and sin, whether he is really trying to rise above the world of phenomena so that he may celebrate consciously a victory over death. With this freedom of consciousness, the new idea of life reveals itself in a completely different vibration, sound, and color through which the gate of liberation may become accessible. We assume that you have already reached such a phase of heightened consciousness that you know what is meant by the gate. The gate, or the door, unlocks the liberating light radiation of Jesus Christ our Lord, containing the redeeming fourfold ether power which sustains us in its glow and awakens us to new life. You are convinced of this supernatural possibility which can lead you to the heavenly existence, aren't you? Aren't you convinced that you cannot acquire it by your own power? For surely you know and experience the captivity of your spirit and are aware of the fact that you are bound to all that is earthly? Surely you are aware that the shackles of time keep you away from eternal liberty. And you have probably experienced too that deep furrows must be carved into your flesh before the living water can stream through it, and that the Lord of your life arises only from this water of life. The deep furrows are carved into your flesh during your course through the valley of solitude. The path of liberty will not be disclosed to you unless you are deeply aware, from experience, of the absolute solitude and the grey desolation of this world. With this experience, the aim of your life is secure. For if you lack comprehension and an aim in life, you will sway hither and thither, and the idea liberation of the heavenly man will remain a restricted truth, and what is restricted cannot grow, is therefore untrue and doomed to die again. Thus, when the spiritual school of the Rosy Cross strives to bring out into full light the birth and the liberation of the heavenly man, the school has no other intention than to help everybody who so wishes to find the way of liberation implied in the holy science of rebirth. The universal truth sunk in this world has been soiled and damaged in every possible way, and now it must be restored because the dawn of a new day is at hand in the world. As you know, this great work will take place as a cosmic, atmospheric, and spiritual world revolution with many facets. Therefore, it is necessary that everyone who wants to participate in it adapts himself to the coming events, having the required knowledge, understanding, and comprehension. Only then is it possible to be aware of the course of eternity which reveals itself to humanity in time. The miracle of the heavenly man who rises immortal from the grave of nature has not only been safeguarded for us in the Gospels, but this truth has been revealed to us long before our present era. Think in this connection also of alchemy. True alchemy is a science which, as an exact knowledge, was already completely lost before the present era. This science contained the true knowledge concerning the so-called transmutation, i.e. the solution of base matter, not comprised in God, and the production of the precious, the heavenly, the true gold. Alchemy was studied and practiced from three different aspects, viz. The cosmic, the human, and the earthly aspect. The cosmic aspect was concerned with the contemplation of God's plan for the world. The human aspect dealt with the task and the nature of the true man in this world plan. The earthly aspect with the liberation of the earthbound higher man from illusion and his return to the immovable kingdom. Thus we see that the rebirth out of water and spirit through a renewed spirit from the original materia magica has been practiced from the earliest stages of world history, and that the spiritual school of the Rosicross repeatedly gives proof to be the servant of the brotherhood of the immovable kingdom, the Fraternitas Universalis. May therefore the spiritual school of the Rosicross once again show you the true way. You will know that without the crucifixion of nature, no disintegration is possible of that part of matter which is in discord with the new nature. Consequently, it will not be possible to rend open a new basis of existence without bloodshed. Nobody can attain the realization of the new life if there is no basis on which this reality can be founded. Without the unfolding of the microcosm, there is no discovery of, and even less a connection with, any aspect of the universal life. It is irrefutably certain that the pupil must first go his path of crucifixion before his departure from the material sphere of dialectics can take place. But even then, the pupil is not yet liberated, for between the death of nature and the new life lies, as you know, the course through hell which no pupil who seeks the new life can avoid. This course through hell means a pilgrimage through the land beyond the veil, while man is still bound to this dialectical world. Only after the completion of this course through hell, the birth in an absolutely new life dawns as was originally intended in God's plan. Only then can the pupil speak of being reborn, being born twice. The spiritual school of the Rosicross is authorized to lead the pupil who possesses the necessary characteristics to the brotherhood of the twice-born, to the brotherhood of the righteous, sometimes also denoted as the brotherhood of the Siddha. We will try to give you an idea of the effective power of this brotherhood. The brothers and sisters of this order are in various stages of development, because this brotherhood has various degrees of development. We meet the members of this brotherhood along the entire path of service, in the material sphere, as well as in the new field of life, everyone working on his various activities and on his pilgrimage. They are the great helpers, the transferers. They keep the gates to the new life open. But you will understand that the elevation to this state requires a basis formed by several preparatory plans. In the first place, we think here of a profound consciousness of sin, an awareness of the guilt which emerges from a deep self-knowledge, a consciousness of being essentially one with a nature which is not comprised in God, must first of all penetrate every fiber of the whole bodily system as an intense blood consciousness. In the second place, you must understand that the death of nature, the losing of the dialectic nucleus of consciousness, must also take place in the ordinary biological body. This means that the whole nature of dialectics, the entire bodily system which is not comprised in the divine plan, must surrender to the original man, i.e. the essence of the heavenly man. Just as the dialectic man keeps the entire microcosm in captivity, so in its turn must the new life awakened in Christ capture the dialectic essence. And just as in the life of the individual, the entire world of the lower nature must also be swallowed up by the kingdom of Christ. In this connection, the Gospel speaks of the subjection of the spirit of the world to the spirit of Christ. As a proof and witness thereof, the pupil must carry in his body the so-called stigmata and the rose where his heart also is, not as a symbol, but as an absolute reality. Think here of the words of the resurrected Christ when he appeared before his disciples, "Bring hither thy finger and behold my hands and my side, that it is I myself who is in the midst of thee." The pupil too must give proof of an unshakable new basis of existence, which he will show by the stigmata on his feet. The stigmata on his hands prove, to those who have eyes to see, that a new possibility as well as a new reality of existence have been obtained. The imprint of the crown of thorns will be marked most fiercely between the eyebrows and thus indicate the new certainty of existence. The wound inflicted in the side and piercing unto the center of the heart unfolds the rose saturated with the blood of the heart, and makes it develop unto a new power of existence. Thus the rose in the heart becomes the center of power of the crucified man. This rose, as the new heart, reveals in all its beauty the mystery of the adytum, the mystery of the heart sanctuary. Illusion and reality are often difficult to distinguish. Therefore, it is essential that we distinguish the symbolic stigmata from the real ones, for we find an exact copy of them with the light spirits of the reflection sphere. These entities are extremely good imitators. In the first place, an entity of the reflection sphere will do his utmost to appear to you in all his false pomp. This is not difficult for him, because he envelops himself in the same. Dielectric ethers, especially in light ethers, this earthly sphere contains. This is not the case with the brother of the rose. He lives only on the fourfold new life ether. Therefore, you will only meet him when you yourself have approached this state of life. Because the brother of the rose, as we just said, is enveloped only in a living garment of the four new ethers, a mistake is impossible. Moreover, a brother or sister of the rose will appear only to those who go the path facing all its consequences. Consequently, a meeting can and will only take place when both of them exist in the new field of life, built from the fourfold Christ ether. A misunderstanding is therefore not possible. Now you can probably conceive a situation in which the pupil, still in the dialectic body, is nevertheless already crucified, dead, and buried. He has perished in Jesus the Lord after having been ignited by God's Spirit in the consciousness of his guilt. Rightly, Paul, the initiate, repeatedly says that such a pupil lives, as it were, two lives, for he is in the process of rebirth out of the Holy Spirit. From day to day, the new temple progresses, although the pupil still uses his old personality, because by virtue of the universal law of nature, he must allow his archetype to vibrate to the very end. Besides, he still needs his body of the lower nature for the work he has to accomplish. In the same manner, the pupil will also be able to accomplish the next phase, visi, the descent into hell, the descent into the kingdom of death. This process, too, must be completed while the pupil is still bound to the wheel, be it in a totally different sense from that of the man of the common herd. The proof of the completed course through hell lies in the fact that the reflection sphere has no longer any grip on the earthly body. Everything that is still earthly has then definitely been captured by the heavenly man, and it can gradually be decomposed without any disturbance. Thus, finally, it is possible for the pupil on the path to attain liberation, while the dialectic body still manifests itself. It is a redeeming fact that you too can make of this liberating thought of life a personal experience if you will only go step by step the way the school tirelessly shows you. You know now what rebirth means. It is the first definite liberation from the entire dialectic world order, both from the material sphere and the reflection sphere. It is the first tangible connection with the immovable kingdom. In this condition, the young twice-born man meets for the first time the great ones of the Siddha on the basis of equality. The order of the Siddha, under the leadership of the only begotten Son of God, comes to us at the present time with more and more power than ever before, with the life prana of Christ, with the new ether substance. Every one of us, without exception, is given an opportunity to again become a child of God and to obtain the new body. Thus we may conclude that the course through the miseries of this world may become the crowning of this life, the entrance through the eternal doors for every human being. And the pupil who thus enters these gates of salvation is welcomed by a jubilating song full of gratitude. For once again, the great sacrifice of Christ has proved to be a sacrifice unto victory. a victory culminating in the fact of a bodily meeting with the eternal light itself.